Today, I want to try something different. My sermon will have four parts. This is called, oftentimes, four-page sermon. And I got this from Professor Paul Wilson. He says, a good message should have four parts. And here are the four parts. Are you ready? Trouble in the world, trouble in the word, grace in the word, and grace in the world. There's something troubling that's happening in our world, and I'm going to name that. It's not unique to our situation because people have gone through that trouble in the Word, in the Bible, already. And that's why the Holy Spirit wants us to get to the most important part, which is grace in the Word. How does the grace of Jesus Christ help us to overcome that trouble in the Word? The fourth is grace in the world. How then should we apply this truth, this grace of Christ in our daily living? The topic today is how to talk about sex. We've been in this message series called Fragile, Handle with Care, How to Cultivate Healthy Relationships. And this is the last part, which is about sex. So here's a question for you. If you asked your friends, your neighbors, and your coworkers, why do people have sex? What's the motivation? When do people have sex? Why do you want it? I want to come up with two responses. First response has to do with self-gratification. Second response has to do with self-expression. So people have sex. They engage in sexual activities because it's a biological need. Your body, your physical being, you have a desire and you seek pleasure. So as in, what do you do when you get hungry? You get food, right? What do you do when you get thirsty? You get water. What do you do when you get tired? You get sleep. And what do? You get sexy or horny. You get sex. So people say it's just a need and a desire for my physical pleasure. Right? That's one response. In this view, sex is about your body. It's your physical being. Second response is self-expression. Self-expression, as in, I want to express my love to somebody. I want to let my boyfriend know that I love him, or I want to let my girlfriend know that I love her. I want my partner to know that I love them. It's about expressing your love. In this view, sex is an expression of yourself, of your love to someone, anyone that you deem appropriate. It could be your girlfriend, boyfriend, your partner. And in this view, there's lots of people to whom you express your love through sex. Now, I believe the risen Christ Jesus, he wants to change our views because this is a trouble in the world, because this is not the truth. People engage in this sexual activities for those two reasons, but it is not proper, it is not correct, it is not life-giving, and I'll get to that. So let's get to the trouble in the Word. I want to take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But before we get there, would you pray with me? Let's pray. Risen Christ, our Lord and our God. A difficult topic, and yet so relevant and needed in our days. We are living in a time and a place when sex is everywhere. It is, our life is replete with images and ideas and messages about sex. What is it? How do we do it? How do we handle it? Lord, give us your grace now. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Let's get to the trouble in the Word. I want to introduce to you the people in Corinth. People in Corinth, modern-day Turkey, a part of Roman Empire 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul, when he became a follower of Christ, he went all over the Roman Empire and he told everyone that Christ is risen. And therefore, he is giving us his grace. So he went to the city of Corinth. It was a metropolitan, huge, bustling city. And this is what he wrote. Hear the word of the Lord, chapter 6. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord, that's Jesus Christ, and he will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one with her, one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexual immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, trouble in the word. When the Apostle Paul went to Corinth, he told everyone that Christ is risen, and people began to follow Jesus. And he planted a brand new church, a young church, small church, which grew and grew. That was in the city of Corinth. Now, Corinth was known for its promiscuous sexual appetite. In fact, the 2,000 years ago, in the Roman Empire, they made the word Corinth into a verb, Corinthianize, which means to engage in sexual promiscuous. It was the city of Corinth was that actively engaging in all kinds of sexual things. In fact, it was written at one time, the people in Corinth had sex with anything that moved. So these people who became followers of Jesus Christ in the Corinthian church, among them, there was a man who was having sex with his mother-in-law, and the Apostle Paul rebuked that sexual immorality. And at the same time, there were lots and lots of prostitutes in the city of Corinth. And it was written that there were 2,000 temple prostitutes in the temple of Hermaphroditus, goddess of sex, you know. Okay? And every night, 2,000 prostitutes from the temple came down to the lower city, and they had sex with anyone. So it is in that context the Apostle Paul gives this truth. So let's get to it. Let me read verse 13 and down. Listen. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord, and he will also raise us up by his power. Here is truth number one. Please write these words in your sermon notes, and you can download the sermon notes on this website. So please do so. It will help you to learn, hear, and retain what you are hearing. So truth number one, sex is not just for self-gratification and physical. You know that phrase that I just read? Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. The Corinthians, they thought, believed, and behaved that sex is just like food, like an appetite. You get hungry, what do? You get food. You get thirsty, what do? You get water. You get sexy, what do? You get sex. It was just a bodily desire, bodily need, and therefore it was a self-gratifying to have sex. And the Apostle Paul says, no, God will destroy both the stomach and the food. Because the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. Your body was meant for the Lord ultimately. We ought to glorify God, our Heavenly Father, with our body. Furthermore, what this is saying is this. Sex is not just your body function. We don't separate our being into different compartments. As in, oh, this is just physical. This is just my bodily need and bodily desire. I want bodily pleasure. And what the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is saying, you cannot separate your body from the rest of your being. Your mind, your body, and your soul, and your spirit, they are all intertwined. You don't separate them. And therefore, what you do to your body, in terms of sexual activities, it affects your whole being. So that's truth number one. Truth number two, sex is not just for self-expression with anyone. What God is saying is this. You do not express your love through sex to anyone. It is a gift, I'll get to that, but it is meant for someone very, very special in an exclusive covenantal relationship. The warning was this. Do not engage in sexual immorality, right? The body is not meant for sexual immorality. That word, sexual immorality in Greek, is one word. Repeat after me. Porneia. What does that sound like? Pornography. Exactly. The sexual immorality comes from this Greek understanding of this. What it means is this. Porneia means to fornicate. It's fornication, sexual immorality, any sex outside of marriage between a husband and a wife. That's what porneia is. Any sex. The Apostle Paul could have used a different word for adultery, but he used porneia. It's any kind of sex outside of the covenant of husband and wife, marriage. Adultery is absolutely porneia. So is pornography. So is premarital sex. So is oral sex. Any sex outside of marriage between a husband and a wife is porneia. Let me take you to verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never! Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, the two will become one flesh. You see, what happens in sexual activity, in sexual intercourse, is that two people become one flesh. And that's the key to understanding the whole passage about the gift of sex, as to what it was meant for, how should we handle it, how should we use it, and how should we celebrate it. Remember this. If you are engaged in sexual activity with anyone, you become one flesh with that person. So let me get to the grace in the Word. Let me give you the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. Are you ready? I'm ready. Let's go. The theme and the goal, which is the grace in the Word, is this. The risen Christ, through the gift of sex, glues you with your spouse into one flesh, wholly and exclusively. Let me unpack it for you. The risen Christ, who is the author of this gift called sex. Yes, sex is a gift. And therefore, we need to unpack it, unwrap it, and then use this gift properly. And how do we do that? Because the function of this gift is what? It glues you and your spouse into one flesh. The two will become one flesh. And this was done in Genesis chapter 2, Adam and Eve. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, and he will cleave to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And Jesus Christ himself teaches this in the Gospels, in Matthew, and also the Apostle Paul is picking up on this, and he's saying, what happens when you have sex with your spouse is you become what? One flesh. And what does one flesh give you? It, It gives you this holistic, exclusionary, covenantal relationship between a husband and wife. It's holistic. It's not just bodily. It includes, it affects, it involves mind, body, soul. Every part of your being is affected in this activity called, in this gift called sex. But it is also exclusive. Not just holistic, it's also exclusive. This gift was meant for just for one person. A husband or a wife. Let me take you to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. You know that word, unite, in the Old King James Version, which I prefer for this understanding, is cleave. A man will leave his father and mother, and he will do what? He will cleave to his wife. The word cleave means dabak in Hebrew. It means to unite, to cleave, or to cling. Or I prefer the following definition, to glue, to glue. That's what it does. Sexual union glues a husband and wife into one flesh, and they become whole as one flesh, and it is exclusive. You don't give it away. You don't glue yourself to other people. Let me illustrate. I'm holding in my hand two pieces of cardboard, and I cut this from my Amazon package. Okay. Now, imagine this. Here is husband and wife. Two shall become one. How? They will be glued, they will be cleaved, they will cling through the gift of sex. I got this from my garage. It's heavy-duty glue. Imagine this is the gift of sex. And you glue this piece of cardboard, okay? And then you glue it together with the spouse. Okay, now, so for the sake of the illustration, I had done this already before. And this is what it looks like. Two flesh, husband and wife, into one flesh. This is cleaving, this is gluing. And suppose you take them apart. This is heavy duty glue. What happens? When the two come apart, it is no longer glued. They are no longer cleaved, and there is damage. This was not what it was meant to be. It was meant to be one flesh. Remain as one flesh. Live as one flesh. Celebrate as one flesh in all aspects of being, not just bodily, but mind, soul, and spirit, financially, economically, in every way. You make yourself vulnerable to your spouse. And that's why you're saying, I completely commit myself to you. I completely make myself vulnerable, transparent. When one does that to her spouse, and when one does that to her spouse, then it is a beautiful, beautiful gift. And what the Apostle Paul is teaching us, the grace of Jesus Christ is this. It is a wonderful gift. But gift only works and applies when we celebrate this gift in the context of exclusive covenantal relationship between a husband and wife when they become one. Imagine, this is so precious. And this is not something that you give to everyone or anyone. It is reserved for that one person. So what's the theme again? The grace and the word? The risen Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God, the author and the inventor of sex. He is blessing you through the gift of sex. He glues you with your spouse wholly and exclusively. trouble in the world, grace in the world. Now let's get to grace in the world. How then should we apply this grace in our lives? Application number one, flee, F-L-E-E. Listen to verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. There's something unique about this porneia. It affects the body. And now, since you are joined with Jesus Christ, and therefore we want to flee. You know that word flee? In Greek, it means, it's pronounced phuego. It means to flee, to escape, shun. My favorite definition is to run away. When you are tempted with porneia, sexual immorality, you don't reason with it. You don't make yourself disciplined. The only best shot you have is to what? Run away. Flee. Flee. Don't reason with it. Don't try to rationalize it. We must flee. Application two. Rely on the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Everyone, we don't have enough power or discipline to overcome sexual immorality. We must rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are a mobile tabernacle of the Spirit of the living God. Remember that. And therefore, you can overcome sexual immorality with the help of the Holy Spirit. This applies to everyone. I found out, hey, guess. At what age do our young people become sexually active? Age 13. We're talking about Edmonton. We're talking about Alberta. We're talking about Canada. At the age of 13, boys and girls, they become sexually active. They need this grace. They need this truth. They need the help of the Holy Spirit. And all of us together, I need it. You need it. Let's depend on the Holy Spirit. Third application. Experience the power of the gospel. Experience the power of the gospel. Some of you are asking, hey, the bus has left. I have too many body counts. I've been there and done that. Can I be made new? Is there a hope for me? Absolutely there is. Here's the good news. Let me take you to verse 11. We didn't read this, but verse 11, the Holy Spirit says, and that is what some of you were. Some of you were, meaning some of you were engaged in sexual activities with prostitutes. Some of you were engaged in porneia, in every kind of way. That's what you were. Past tense. Here's the power of the gospel. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Notice the past tense. Not you are, you were. The power of the gospel is such that this is possible. Yes, you can be made new. Yes, there is a hope for you in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, listen, if anyone is in Christ, he, she is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Oh, I would read that verse every day. I am made new. I'm a new creation. The old has gone. The old self, Victor Coe, is no longer there because he has been washed, renewed, sanctified in the power of the gospel in Jesus Christ. Let me end with this. in preparation of this message, I watched, it was like a podcast. In it, there were four panelists talking about this. And they were talking about one article from the New York Times. The article was called, "The First, He Asked Permission to Touch, But Not to Ghost." The author's name is Courtney Sender. Courtney Sender. He asked permission to touch, and I'll explain why the title, but not to ghost. So Courtney Sender, when she wrote this article, she was 30 years old, and she had been sexually active for a decade. Okay? And she met this young man on Tinder. Tinder is a website where you find, you go there for finding dates, and not everyone, but many go to Tinder to hook up, if you know what I'm saying. Okay? So Courtney met this man, and they went on a date, and they came back to her apartment. And they began to engage in sexual activity. Okay? And every step of the way, this young man kept asking Courtney, "Is it okay? Can I take off your blouse? Is it okay? Can I take off your other garments?" Okay? And she kept saying, "Yes, it's okay. It's okay." For once, she thought, "Oh, this is kind of nice. It feels like he's taking care of me. He's asking, I'm asking for consent. Can I do this for you? Can I do this for me?" So they engaged in this sexual activity. They had two dates. From her perspective, everything went very well. She really liked the guy. But then after that, he ghosted her. She would call him, text him, but not a word, not a word, not a word. Okay? What happened was this. For the young man, the sexual encounter with Courtney was all about self-gratification and maybe even self-expression. But here's what she found out. Courtney, now, Courtney is not a Christian, not a believer, not a follower of Jesus Christ. She is a secular person through and through. But something caught her attention. She intuited something very profound. Let me read what she wrote. "But in the days and weeks after, I was left thinking that our culture's current approach to consent is too narrow. A culture of consent should be a culture of care for the other person, of seeing and honoring another's humanity and finding ways to engage in sex while keeping our humanity intact. It should be a culture of making each other feel good, not bad." What she's saying is this. When he was asking, "Is it okay? Can I..." He was only concerned about sex, the bodily gratification. What she's saying is, there should be more. We should ask, is it okay just to engage physically? But we should pursue something more. Let me read on. "And if that is the goal, then consent doesn't work if we relegate it exclusively to the sexual realm. Our bodies are only one part of the complex constellation of who we are. To base our culture of consent on the body alone is to expect that caretaking involves only the physical. I wish we could view consent as something that's less about caution and more about care for the other person, the entire person, the whole person, both during an encounter and after, when we are often at our most vulnerable. Because I don't think many of us would say yes to the question, is it okay if I act like I care about you and then disappear?" Well captured. And we have the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, how to receive His grace and move on. Imagine a world where sex was a gift, remains a gift, and being used as a gift to experience between husband and wife becoming one flesh, holistically entire being, not just the bodily, not just the physical side, but emotional, spiritual, economical. Imagine what they will do to our schools, to our children, and to our neighborhoods and our community. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we receive your grace hungrily and desperately. Thank you so much that anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Help us, Holy Spirit, to remember that our bodies are a mobile temple of the Spirit of the living God. Give us power to overcome and flee from porneia, we pray. And I pray for healing and restoration upon some of our friends who have been wounded by all this. May they find your grace sufficient. And I pray for those among us who are making the commitment. I'm going to make this gift a gift for my future spouse. I am going to maintain it pure and innocent. Thank you for the commitment too, Lord. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Hey friends, let us respond to the grace of Jesus Christ. Yes, whenever we receive the grace of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord, we respond. We respond with faith, trust, and partnership. We join Him on His mission. And we do so by bringing our time, talent, and treasure. So in terms of our first fruits and our tithes, click that Give Online button and let us bring our act of worship before the Lord, saying, I completely, completely commit myself to you, for you became one flesh with me. Let's do that. Next week, we're going to kick off a brand new series called Invested, How to Utilize Our Time, Talents, and Treasure for the Kingdom of God in our world. Then I'll see you then. And for now, receive the benediction. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you both now and forevermore. And everyone said, Amen, amen, amen. See you next week.